Tonight we want to continue to look at the subject we've looked at the last 3 weeks in our midweek service, and that is the subject of a perfect heart. And rather than coming up with our own idea of what it means to have a perfect heart, in this study we're attempting to allow the scriptures to define for us what it means to have a perfect heart. We as believers are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that we've established that in this church and through the teaching and the preaching that comes from this pulpit. I've said recently that if you were to look at the Bible and see, you know, what it calls believers, the two phrases that appear to be used the most are the phrases the saints and disciples, the disciples. So therefore, if we are to be biblical in what we call ourselves, you know, as the children of God, we're the saints of God, the holy ones of God. That's what that word means. And again, our holiness is not based on, you know, something that we've mustered up, but God, when we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, has given to us His holiness. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary that makes us holy. Because in practice, I think all of us realize we're not holy. But we, as the children of God, are also disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disciples. That means we pattern our lives after the teachings of the Scriptures. Okay? And therefore, when we look at the subject of a perfect heart, we allow the Bible to define for us what it means to have a perfect heart, and then we try to incorporate those characteristics into our lives so it can be said of us that we have a heart that is perfect before the Lord. And again, I hope some of that doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. The Lord has been impressing upon me the need to educate God's people as to how we're to behave ourselves. Because I talk to Christians many times who don't seem to understand that we are to pattern our lives after the teachings of the Scriptures. Isn't that correct? There was a conversation that was going on today amongst a few people that I was a part of, and one gentleman who is a Christian indicated that his wife, you know, had just chopped all her hair off. She just got a haircut and cut it real short, and even one of the ladies who was present was talking about, you know, what a pain it is to have to get up and take 20 or 30 minutes to do your hair every morning. And it's my understanding that's why a lot of ladies, you know, get up in years and they chop all their hair off so that they don't have to be burdened by it. But I think most of you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says that it is a shame for a man to have long hair, but a woman's hair is given to her for a covering, and it is her glory. It's her glory. And a man, he's not to pray or to prophesy or to preach with his head covered. You know, that's why men, if the truth be known, that's why men, when they enter into a building, especially a sanctuary like the church, they take their hats off. Even sometimes to my sons, I have to explain to them that when we sit down at the table, we're about to pray for our food, so it's time to take off your hat. And that's based on biblical principle. But a woman, it's a shame for her to pray not having her head covered. And so what is her covering? Well, her hair, it says, is given to her for a covering. But what I found disappointing was that the gentleman who was a Christian made the statement that his wife was influenced or inspired, maybe is the word that he used, by a couple of the women that were on the Grammys, as that was took place here recently, the Grammys, or one of those Hollywood award shows. So here she's watching these Hollywood award shows where trophies are given out for best actors of films. Again, forgive me if I'm wrong. I'm not up on all the latest Hollywood stuff. But she watches this, and again, biblically speaking, I don't know that anybody in Hollywood is someone that we should lift up and put on a pedestal. But here you have a Christian couple watching this, the women being inspired and influenced by the haircuts that those women are adorning themselves in, and as a result, cuts off her hair. And I made the statement, did you not try to talk your wife out of it? And he said, no. And then later on in the conversation, I said, well, you know, the Bible does say that a woman's hair is given to her for a covering. It's her glory. And that was kind of snuffed at. And I found that disappointing. Because like I said, you're talking about professing Christians who are not patterning their lives after the Bible, at least not in this area. But instead, they're following the pattern that's being set by Hollywood. And this is just a small matter. You know, as I think about these things and patterning our lives after the Bible, really you got to start with two things. Because Jesus said the first and the second greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart. And so if we're going to pattern our lives after the teaching, that is first and foremost. God comes first. And we've already looked at that in our study of a perfect heart. One of the things that the Bible says indicates that your heart is perfect before the Lord is that you have your priorities right. Remember, Asa told his mother, you cannot be queen anymore because you have put up an idol. He took his father's idols and he threw them out. He put God before his mother and his father. God came first. And if we're to have a perfect heart before God, we're going to have right priorities. But Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so you know what? If we're going to pattern our lives after the teachings of Jesus Christ, not only do we need to love God and understand what it means to love God, which would bring me to another point we've already looked at, which is obedience. Obedience is closely associated with having a perfect heart before God. You can't have a perfect heart before God if you're not obedient to God. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. That's what the Bible tells us. But we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. You know what that means? That means we put the best interests of others ahead of our own best interests. And I'm talking about it in a very practical way. Those of you that do have jobs, it's very prevalent for the people that you work with to try to get out of work or to try to push it off on someone else. If you're a Christian, you can't do that and be right with God. You can't do that and pattern your life after the teachings of Jesus Christ. Because if you're to pattern your life after the teachings of Jesus Christ, you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to put my coworkers ahead of even myself. I'm not going to put them off. In the work environment that I'm in, it's very, you know, we communicate in so many ways, and a lot of times it's easy kind of to put somebody off or to not give them a response, you know, or to ignore them for a couple of days. But if we don't like people to do that to us, then as Christians, we cannot do that to others. You see, the Bible is very practical. And that's where we would have to start. Love God, love your neighbor, but then you have many other commandments in the Bible, such as the length of hair. And people may think that that's not really that important of a principle, but it is a principle that's found in the Bible. And we're to pattern our lives after the Bible. And we do this study on a perfect heart, not just because it's nice and it's interesting and, you know, we can share some facts with some people down the road how the Bible has 15 references to the perfect heart. No, we study this so that we can strive to have perfect hearts. And what we've looked at so far, if we're to have a perfect heart before God, we're going to have to obey Him, we're going to have right priorities, and then last week we looked at how we're going to have to be courageous. Courageous. And courage is doing what is right, even when it's not popular, even when it's contrary to the cultural norm. In other words, whatever's normal. This is what's normal. It's very easy just to go with the flow, to follow what everybody else is doing in the world. But if what the world is doing is contrary to the teachings of the Scriptures, then we need to act courageous and say, I'm not going to follow the crowd. I'm not going to follow the world. Instead, I'm going to follow God. And I'm going to follow His Word. And I'm going to follow His teachings. When those three Hebrews refused to bow down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had constructed, it took courage. Especially when he said, I'm going to give you one more chance, and if you don't bow down, I'm throwing you into the fiery furnace. And no doubt some of their friends and family members were saying, why don't you just go along? Why do you guys have to be different? Well, they had to be different because God demanded it of them. And it takes courage to live a life that's out of step with the rest of the world. Some of you girls know, even just the smallest thing, you know, of wearing dresses all the time, that most of you do. If you're out in the world and in the public arena, you probably receive some scorning for that because it's not normal in our society. And it takes courage to do that. So again, if we're going to have a perfect heart before God, we've already looked at, we're going to have to obey God, we're going to have right priorities, put God first before friends, before family, before finances. God comes first, and we're going to have courage. And these are things that the Bible specifically says, characteristics that the Bible specifically says someone with a perfect heart possesses. And we're going to look at an additional one tonight, and that is trust. Trust. And so let's look at our text. I actually have three of the 15 passages that we're looking at in this study lumped together under the principle of trust. And so let's read here in 2 Kings chapter 20. Let's just go ahead and pick up in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 3. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, here's Hezekiah's prayer, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And this was not only the testimony of Hezekiah. We'll see in some other passages that we look at that this is also the testimony of God towards Hezekiah. He was one of the greatest kings to rule in Judah. Not the greatest. You could probably say David was the greatest. Maybe Solomon could be second greatest, but I'm not even so sure of that. But Hezekiah, you'd have to put him in the top five kings of all time. He was a godly man. And here it says that he had a perfect heart. Let me just read to you the other two passages that also speak about Hezekiah and his perfect heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And I won't read on, but we'll see how this is tied to Hezekiah in just a moment. And then also in Isaiah 38:3, and Isaiah was a contemporary of Hezekiah, and it says in that book, remember now, O Lord, this is Hezekiah speaking, I beseech thee how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, this passage is just like the one we read in 2 Kings chapter 20. And it's because he was a contemporary. So he's recording that very same account, the very same incident that is recorded for us here in 2 Kings. And you'll find that that's done from time to time in the books of the prophets. when you compare them to 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It's the same type of thing that takes place in the Gospels, where you have the same account recorded in multiple books of the Bible. And that's what's done here in the book of Isaiah. And so there's three references, as I see it, three of the 15 references that we're looking at in this study on the perfect heart that has to do with the subject of trust. Because if we were to take the time to study the life of Hezekiah, there would be one characteristic, one attribute that would stand out above all other characteristics, above all other attributes. And it was his trust in God. So let's look at three things tonight. What the word trust means, what other scriptures say about trust, and then we'll look at what our texts indicate to us about trust and how Hezekiah trusted the Lord. When you look up the word trust, the Greek word that's translated trust, or I should say the Hebrew word in the Old Testament that's translated trust, this is what Strong's Concordance says of it. It says it comes from a primitive root, the primary word, which means to hide for refuge. So think about that for just a moment and let that sink in. To trust comes from a root word that means to hide for refuge. In other words, you go somewhere to feel safe or secure. You trust that particular place or that particular person to provide you protection from any harm that could come your way. He went on, Mr. Strong's did, to say the word means to be confident or sure. It's translated, notice the number of ways that this word is translated. It's not only translated trust, but it's translated bold. Put confidence, hope, and trust. But there's one word in this list that seems like it doesn't belong. Notice the words I mentioned already. What does it mean to trust? To be bold, to put confidence, to have hope, to trust. But there's another word. And it's the Greek word is translated, and it's the word careless. I mean, it's like one of those games. Which one of these words do not belong? And if you put them all in the list, you'd say, well, careless doesn't belong. But it does belong when you think about it. And I'll not read the particular passage, but it's talking to the women of Israel. And it calls them careless. Now think about that in regards to the word trust. You know, here was the idea. You know, they were setting back in their hammocks, they had their feet kicked up, they were drinking their lemonade, and they didn't have a care in the world. They thought, you know what, everything's going to be fine, nothing bad's going to happen to me. But God says that's not the case, because their trust was not founded in truth. They had trust in something that they should not have. And it was causing them to act careless. Because you could say, you know, that we go out. Matter of fact, you could say of some Christians, we act very carelessly about some things. I mean, just look at my diet. The doctors would tell you I'm acting very carelessly. You know, eating meats and greasy foods all the time and not getting my fair of vegetables. Well, I'm just not too concerned, overly concerned about this physical body. It's not my priority. It's not my focus. It's not my emphasis. My emphasis is on the spiritual. So sometimes we're careless. Don't text and drive. You might die. Oh, bummer. Then we go to heaven. Of course, we wouldn't want to put someone else in harm's way, but don't get me sidetracked, though. But this is what trust means, at least the word trust, as it's found in the Bible. Matter of fact, the first reference to the word trust, this is what it says. And matter of fact, it's all the way in the book of Deuteronomy towards the end, Deuteronomy 28. I found that interesting. That was the first time a form of the word trust is found. It says, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until the high and fenced walls come down wherein thou trustest. Did you hear that? He shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high fenced walls come down wherein thou trustest. Here was an individual who was trusting in what? The big, tall, high, and mighty walls that surrounded the city. His confidence, his assurance. Did it come from the Lord? No. It came from these walls that encircled the city. What do other scriptures then say about trust? I just picked a few. There are many scriptures that use a form of the word trust. But here's one you'll be familiar with. Ruth 2:12 says, the Lord recompense thy work. I think this is Boaz talking to Ruth. And the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Ruth, she was a Moabite, remember? Naomi and Elimelech, they went to Moab when there was no food in Bethlehem. They went to a place outside of God's blessings. Remember, the children of Moab weren't to be allowed into the congregation of Israel, I forget, up to the 10th generation or something. And so they were heathen, they were Gentiles. But this Moabite girl, whose husband died, she married one of Naomi's sons. And when those sons were dead and the husband was dead of Naomi, Ruth decided to come back home to Bethlehem with Naomi. Think about that for a minute, because she left everything that she was familiar with. She left her homeland, any family that she had behind, her house. She left it all. It took what only she could carry and went to a strange land, a place that she had never visited. And you know what she did? She just put her confidence in the Lord. She just trusted that God was going to work everything out. And did He? He most certainly did. Because Boaz, a rich farmer, claimed her as his own and married her. And Ruth gave birth to Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, who's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. She put her trust, she put her future in the hands of the Lord, and she was confident that it would all work out. Job 13:15 says, though he slay me. Job, a lot had happened to him, but he had not lost his life. And Job said, even if he takes my life, he says, yet will I trust in him. Yet will I trust. He lost his sustenance. He lost his servants. He lost his cattle, his oxen, his sheep. He lost his own health. He was covered in boils. His children were all killed. And he said, even if he slay me, I'm still going to trust in him. I'm sure there were those people who were saying, why don't you just quit? Why don't you just give up on God? And he said, no. Even if he takes my own life, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to have confidence that he will work it all out for good. Here's one we're familiar with. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not, in case you don't understand what it means to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't trust your own understanding. Don't trust your own intellect. Don't trust that you know what is in your best interest. Instead, you trust God. You trust Him. I was thinking today, maybe in preparation for a future message, or future conversations with people, because I think most people want what is best for their children, don't they? Most people want what's best for their children. I thought about having this conversation with some parents, some Christian parents even, or maybe some parents in this community who don't go to church anywhere, appeal to their love for their children to serve God. Because if they love their children, they want what's best for them, I would ask them the question, what is best for their child? And I could ask you that question. What is in your children's best interest? Or what is in your best interest? Do you know? Do you know what's in your best interest? I don't. And you probably don't either. But there is someone who knows what's in our best interest. And it's God. It's God. He knows what's in our best interest. You know, some people think that Christians are unloving towards homosexuals because we believe that their behavior is sinful, as the Bible teaches. But you see, they don't have a biblical worldview about love. Love is seeking the best interest of someone else. And even if they agree with that definition of love, they don't allow the Bible to define what is in someone's best interest. Because God says that, you know what? Homosexuality does not only have negative consequences for a person here on the earth, but it has extremely negative consequences for someone at the judgment seat. Because the Bible is clear that no homosexual will enter the kingdom of God unless he repents of his sin and trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. He'll not enter heaven. And so, you know what? I think it's in a homosexual's best interest that we go to them and explain that, you know what? You need to stop that behavior. You need to ask Jesus to forgive you of that sin and of all of your sins and trust him as your Savior. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean into your own understanding. You see, I don't even know what's in the best interest of my children. But God does. And I'm going to allow him to define. What am I going to do with my future? Well, let me just trust in the Lord. Instead of finding, going and picking something that I want to do, why don't I just allow God and his providence and through the spiritual authorities that he's given me, direct me in a proper way. Here's another one. Proverbs 11:28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Many people trust in their riches. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they trust not in uncertain riches. A lot of people trust in their money. A lot of people are excited. You know, the stock market's doing great. It reached an all-time high. A new all-time high this week. And so those with money in the stock market, and that includes me, you know, are rejoicing. We're making money. I don't rejoice too much. I could get sidetracked, but you know our federal government is artificially inflating the bond and the stock market right now. By buying bonds, they just keep buying and buying and buying them so that money, you know, and investing will continue to go on, but one day, if some economists are correct, one day that's going to blow up in our face. And inflation may hit, but again, don't get me sidetracked. There were those who warned about the mortgage crisis before it ever came to pass. Senator John McCain was one of them. I think even President Bush tried to do something about it twice. And yet he was opposed. Don't trust in uncertain riches. You know what? That stock market could come crashing down tomorrow. So don't put your confidence and your security in that. Put your trust instead in the Lord. Notice our text then and what it says about trusting the Lord. Look at the context here of chapter 20. Look at 2 Kings 19:10. 2 Kings 19:10. And understand, the biggest, how should I say this? The majority of the scriptures that deal with the life of Hezekiah deals with his interaction with the king of Syria. And that's what's taking place in this chapter. And it says, because he came and he threatened Israel and he threatened Hezekiah. And he said, submit to me or I'll destroy you. And he told the people of Israel, don't let Hezekiah fool you into trusting God. He's not going to save you. And notice verse 10. This is in chapter 19. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest, again, this is the king of Syria talking, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Did I say Syria? Assyria? Don't let Hezekiah fool you. This is what the king of Assyria was saying. Don't let him try to tell you that you can trust in your Lord, because he's not going to deliver you. I'm going to destroy you. Look back at chapter 18 as well. Chapter 18. Verse 1 says, now it came to pass in the third year of Josiah son of Eliah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Look down at verse number 4 then. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto the days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted, notice this, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. There was no king like him. And one of the reasons why is because he simply trusted God. When the king of Assyria came up and said, I'm going to destroy you, look at my army, you might as well submit. What did Hezekiah do? In the face of outnumbered foes in the face of all these difficulties, when there didn't appear any way whatsoever for him to win in a battle against the king of Assyria and his armies, what did he do? He just trusted God. Matter of fact, when he heard the king of Assyria, when the king of Assyria came up and gave his speech, he wept before the Lord and he prayed, God, what should I do? What should I do? Look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, let me begin with chapter 13. 2 Chronicles 13. And look at verse 18. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, that is, they were brought into bondage, and the children of Judah prevailed. Notice why. Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. That word rely has the same meaning as the word trust. You see, Israel was judged and brought into captivity first. They were the northern 10 tribes of Israel because they didn't trust God. The southern 2 tribes, their Babylonian captivity was some years later. And the reason it was postponed is because the people of Israel trusted God. Look at chapter 16 here, also in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 16 and verse 7 through 9. It says, and at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah. We talked about him the last 2 Wednesdays. Remember, he's the one that started off very well. He's the one that refused to allow his mother to be queen, tore down his father's idols, kicked out all the Sodomites, and it was said of him that he had a perfect heart before God. Well, somewhere he went off track. Because notice what it says here. The prophet comes to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. The reason you weren't victorious is because you relied on the king of Syria. You went and sought alliances and increased the number of your military, thinking that it was the number or the size of your military that was going to give you the victory. And you didn't trust in me. Remember David? Did David go forth to fight Goliath with some new techno gadget that was unstoppable? Did he solicit help from the biggest men in Israel's army? No, he went in the strength of the Lord. He trusted God to give him the victory. And God did. You know, well, if I read this passage yet, but it's also in 2 Chronicles. Chapter, well, I get to the right spot here. 2 Chronicles 13. Verse 18, thus the children of Israel were brought under it. Yeah, I read it. But again, you look at all these passages. Look at the texts that I chose this evening. And you see that Hezekiah was an individual who trusted the Lord. Again, when you study his life, and I know I've done a terrible job at giving an overview of Hezekiah's life as king of Judah. But those of you that are familiar with your Bibles, you know what it says about Hezekiah. And there's one attribute that stands out above all other attributes, and it was his trust in God. And he is said repeatedly in the Old Testament to have had a perfect heart. And so if you want to have a perfect heart, you not only need to be obedient, as we've already looked at, you not only need to have right priorities, you not only need to be courageous, and be able to withstand traditions and the cultural norm when it's contrary to the scriptures, but you also need to trust the Lord. And so let me close with one other passage. This is Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then he gave that account of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee prayed with his eyes towards heaven and his hand lifted up and thanked God that he was not as other men, extortioners, and even as this publican. He was self-righteous. He was righteous in his own eyes. And he trusted in his own righteousness to earn him God's favor. But the publican, it says, he couldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven, but he looked towards the ground and he beat upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man was not righteous in his eyes. He saw himself as a wicked sinner. And Jesus said that that man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. You know why? And justified means just as if he had never sinned. It means declared righteous in the eyes of God. Why was that publican declared righteous by God? Because he acknowledged his sinful condition and asked for God's mercy. What are you trusting in? Where is your confidence? Where does your assurance come from? Are you confident? Are you absolutely sure that when you die, you're going to be with the Lord in heaven? If you're so sure, how come you're sure? Is it because of something that you've done? Do you think you're good enough to get yourself into heaven? Well, then your confidence is in yourself, not in the Lord. And if your confidence is in yourself, you're going to be sadly disappointed one day, because none of us are good enough to get to heaven. But if we put our trust, our confidence, our assurance in Jesus Christ, then our hope is not in vain, because he's big enough to save us. Remember, as we first began to look at this word trust, how did Strong's Concordance define it? At least define the root word that the word trust comes from. To hide for refuge. Are you hiding in Jesus Christ? He's our city of refuge. and we run to Him, and we're running from the wrath of God that we deserve. And we put our trust and confidence in what Jesus has done for us. Is that where your confidence lies? I hope so. Because that's the only confidence, that's the only trust that is in a sure thing. So make sure you're trusting in Jesus Christ to save you, not your own good works. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You, Lord, and I pray that You'd help the things that I've said tonight to make sense to everyone. Lord, certainly this is a truth that all of us as Your people need to understand. So God, help us to be trusting every day of our lives in Thee and what You've done for us. And God, if there's someone here that has never truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, may they do so today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you will be prayer.